My name is Pastor Jeremy Bannister. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here at Heights Christian Church. And here at Heights, we do things a little bit differently. We go through the Bible in 5 years period of time together. And how we do that is that together as a congregation, Monday through Saturday, we read the scriptures together. And then on Sunday, our sermon is taken in whole or in part from the section of scripture that we've read. And we do this for two reasons. Number one, so that we might become biblically literate, that we might know what the actual Word of God says. Early Christians were known as people of the Word, and we want to be known that as well. Second reason is this: we believe that the thread of redemption found in Jesus Christ is found from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. By knowing the Word of God better, we're going to be better equipped to tell the world about the hope that we have inside of us in Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's who we are, and we're so glad that you are here with us to go through that. If you'd like to join us in this, I pray that you would. There are a couple ways that you can be a part of that. Number one is that you can get a booklet from the information desk. We still have a few of those left. Bobby, do you have yours with you today? There she goes, right there. And that has every reading that we are doing for 2026. And so the great thing about that is, if this is your first time here, by next week, you're caught up with the rest of us. You're reading the same scriptures we're reading. You're beginning to see Jesus through the scriptures and grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're excited about that. The second way you can do that, that follow along with us, is to go to heightschristian.org. Go to our visit tab at heightschristian.org, and there's a button there where you can view or download that exact same PDF copy of that booklet that she has, and you can download it to your phone, you can download it to your tablet, you can download it to your computer, you can download it to your friend's computer. And that way they can follow along too. That's a way that we want to encourage you to be able to have the Word of God with you everywhere you go, and know what we're doing together as a congregation. So we've been going through the Psalms. We're almost done with the Psalms. Nearly 6 months in the Psalms. Pretty amazing, huh, guys? It's pretty awesome. Three people clapped. So some people are like, I never want to leave the Psalms. We should stay in the Psalms forever. No, we're going through all the Bible. But this past week, we read through the Wisdom Psalms. And so it's called the Wisdom Psalms because it sounds very much like the other wisdom literature that we're going to be reading in the coming weeks, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. It sounds very Proverbs-like as you're reading those lyrics. Did you guys kind of catch that during the week? If you read through it, there were themes on there. And one of those themes that you have in there was that of the righteous and the wicked. Though that permeated everything that we talked about. These will be big themes that we get into when we step into Proverbs as well. And today's title of the sermon is called Thoughtful Lyrics, because guess what? This is wisdom literature in song, right? We like to be reminded good things. We've talked a little bit about songs the last few weeks, but this is thoughtful lyrics. I don't know about you, but I love good lyrics in music. There's something to be said about a catchy beat, right? There's something to be said about catchy lyrics, but they don't last. I don't find myself going back to them 10 years after they've been on the charts or something like that. Like, oh, this was very popular, but it's like, yeah, I hear that every other song anyway, right? Those aren't the ones that I go back to over and over again. There's always going to be the current, the new, but the ones that are enduring, we seem to go back to again and again. As a matter of fact, that's why we go back to the hymns. The hymns in the church have profound truths in them that we don't want to forget. They remind us of the deep truths of God and bring us back again and again to the altar of Jesus. That's why we sing them. That's why those of the older generation crave them, and believe it or not, many of the younger generation crave them too. Because many in today's culture are looking for something enduring because they have seen the emptiness of the current situation and it's found wanting. You'd be surprised that there's kind of a revival of old hymns among the younger people. Because guess what? They're like, these words mean a whole lot more than what I'm hearing today, even in the modern Christian music. Let me tell you, one of the songs that I like, pulled up the lyrics, and I go back to again. It's a song by Altogether Separate. The name of it is called Paradigm. It's 20 years old at least. And it's interesting, this verse of scripture, it's not scripture, sorry. This verse of this song says this: you say live and let live, but people are dying every day. And you say what I don't know won't hurt me, but if what I do not know is the very thing that I need, then I say, I give my life to you so that I can gain it back again. And it's a reference to John's gospel. But that line has always stuck with me. You say, those things that I don't know won't hurt me, but if it's what I need, if it's the one thing I need, then I'm missing out on sharing the best news that I could with somebody else. See, thoughtful lyrics bring us back again and again to God's perspective on things. The themes of righteous and the wicked permeate the passages of Scripture that we read this week, reminding the faithful to remain faithful, even when it seems like the wicked are winning. In the end, the wicked do not win. Praise God. Amen? Amen. God does. The faithful, righteous person must keep that eternal perspective if he or she wishes to remain faithful to God. And so we need songs that remind us of these things, because the world is a hard place, isn't it? The world wishes to beat us down, wishes to make it seem like the wicked are winning, but Jesus has already died, Jesus has risen again, Jesus is coming back, nothing can stop that. And so we have hope as believers in Christ. And so we talked about a lot of different issues within these six psalms, Psalm 15, 36, 37, 49, 73, and 112. And narrowing it down sometimes can be a hard thing to do. Like, what issue am I going to talk about? Well, fortunately, one of the psalms really stood out this particular week. And it's Psalm 49. So if you will, turn with me in the Bible to Psalm 49. For those of you who are new here, we read from the Christian Standard Bible. So if you're wanting, if you got your Bible app and you want to follow along and get the words that I'm reading, Christian Standard Bible is what we're reading from. And we're going to read straight through this psalm. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who inhabit the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth speaks wisdom. My heart's meditation brings understanding. I turn my ear to a proverb. I explain my riddle with a lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? The iniquity of my foes surround me. They trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God, since the price of redeeming him is too costly. One should forever stop trying, so that he may live forever and not see the pit. For one can see that the wise die, the foolish and the stupid also pass away. Then they leave their wealth to others, their graves are permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation. Though they have named estates after themselves, but despite his assets, mankind will not last. He is like the animals that perish. This is the way of those who are arrogant and of their followers, who approve of their words. Like sheep, they are headed for Sheol. Death will shepherd them. The upright will rule over them in the morning, and their form will waste away in Sheol, far from their lofty abode. But God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me. Do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. For when he dies, he will take nothing at all. His wealth will not follow him down. Though he blesses himself during his lifetime, and you are acclaimed when you do well for yourself, he will go to the generation of his ancestors. They will never see the light. Mankind with his assets, but without understanding, is like the animals that perish. Oh, those are comforting words today, aren't they? We live in a time and in a nation especially where we are fixated upon the wealth of others. I can't tell you how many conversations that I have had with current generation, people my own age, people younger than me, who are constantly comparing the lifestyle that they have with the lifestyle of the rich and famous. There used to be this old show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, because you have to do it in a British accent, right? And it would show their lavish lifestyles and all that they were doing. And all it produces in us is envy and covetousness. And the first thing I want to mention today that I believe that the psalmist brings out is that a fixation on money distorts reality. A fixation on money distorts reality. The psalmist here, Psalm 49, verses 6 and 16 say this: they trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. Do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. And yet, at the same time, I can tell you, I've had arguments with people online who worry about how much other people have. I've gotten arguments with people online who evoke the name Elon Musk because he's a trillionaire and nobody should have that much money. Or somebody's a multi-billionaire and they shouldn't have that much money. Or somebody's a millionaire and they shouldn't have that much money. Or somebody's a thousandaire and they shouldn't have that much money. I'm sorry, I might be speaking of myself. Anyway, so we live in a culture that has built a reputation toward greed and covetousness because we're constantly comparing to somebody else when Scripture specifically tells us not to. Exodus 20, verse 17, at the end of the Ten Commandments: do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife or his male and female servant or his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Every complaint that comes down to somebody shouldn't have this much stuff all comes back to this covetousness. I am looking at all of their stuff and either wishing it were mine or wishing a portion of it were mine. I am jealous that they have so much and I have so little. We are living in a culture that is always comparing to somebody else. And I'm here to tell you today, church, young or old, rich or poor, interesting in this passage of Scripture, that it's addressed to the poor and to the rich, to the low and to the high, those of high stature and those of low stature in society, those who are rich, those who are poor. That's who this psalmist is writing this lyric for people to remember. But as he goes into the psalm itself, it's about righteousness and wickedness, not about the rich and the poor. It's a warning, one that we would do well to listen to, because we live in a covetous society. Everything about the American culture is to build covetousness. Don't believe me? All you have to do is watch any television show, and the commercials are all about, you need this product. This lotion will change your life. And we can be like the two-year-old at the Walmart not getting their toy because we have to have that product. Oh my goodness, I saw that product on TV and I have to have it. Fill in the blank with any product in your mind that you wish you had. Doesn't matter. It could be the new car you want, the nice clothes that you wish you had, the new house. You name whatever it is. We have built a society based upon covetousness. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's not wrong, not right to desire certain things. But we have moved from desire to covetousness when our happiness is based on whether or not we have or don't have that item. And the scripture is very clear. We're not to covet those things. And yet that's what we do. We hate people because of what they have, or we hate them because of what we don't have and they do have. And we are building terrible things as a result of that in our society today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Notice the craving of it. I have to have it. If I don't have it, if I can't be happy, nobody should be happy. And it seems like we can laugh a little bit about this because it's true. We've all dealt with this. I've pitched my two-year-old fit because I didn't get the vacation that I wanted, or I didn't get this that I wanted, or I didn't get that that I wanted. But there's something deeper at the heart of this that we as Christians really need to be made aware of. Covetousness leads to greater sin. I think covetousness is one of the greatest sins that our society faces with, and then it masquerades as righteousness so that it can excuse even greater sins. James 4, 1 through 3 puts it this way. "What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures." Notice what it talks about there. It says, you kill and you covet. Those two things go together much more than you think they do. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Something to think about ...2024... Brian Thompson, CEO of United Healthcare, was murdered by Luigi Mangione. A chilling statistic is this: 41% of 18 to 29 year olds found the killing at least somewhat acceptable, if not fully acceptable. And the number one reason behind it was that it was unjust. He had so much money at the expense of other people. Now, you can say the healthcare system is corrupt and wrong, and you might not find disagreement with me in that. But to use it as justification of greater sin, I find no place in the scripture that allows us to do that. And we're raising a generation that may or may not be included in this group who begin to see that that is a viable option. Because that person shouldn't have so much. It's a dangerous precedent. Something we really need to check our hearts and our minds. Because what would you do if you had all that money? You would be more righteous, right? Dude, I don't understand the healthcare industry. I'm not even going to pretend. Don't think that it can't lead to worse things. Your jealousy of your neighbor's stuff leads to all types of bad solutions. That's why we're warned by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." See, covetousness is the enemy of contentment. Because covetousness finds its hope in money. The Christian who says, "Jesus saved my soul," but then turns around and complains for all that they don't have, tells you what they really value. Think about that for just a moment. The Christian says, "Jesus saved my soul," but complains all the time about money and what they don't have, as if it's some sort of curse, tells you what is really controlling their soul. Because I have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And let me just be honest with you. It's been a process. It's not like, "Oh, I came to know Jesus and perfectly sanctified. All my views were right from the very beginning." Absolutely not. I had to grow in them. And I was young once. Oh, that's terrible. Y'all need to repent. All right, so one of the things that you guys need to understand is I was young once. I understand this. The second point I want to bring up and I want to lead this to is I want to talk about what true poverty is and what it isn't. We've lost that. We don't understand that because it's been redefined in our culture today. See, the poor among us, economically speaking, is the bottom 20% of a society. So guess what? We will always have poor people among us because there will always be a bottom 20%. That's why you're never going to get rid of that statement, right? Well, there's always poor people. Why? Because there's always a bottom 20%. But that doesn't tell everything, does it? Because now we attach that word poor, and then it's the striving of not being poor anymore, right? I don't want to be poor. But if being poor means you have $50,000 a year, are you really poor? If that falls within the bottom 20% or 35,000, 40,000, like you get what I'm saying? The word poor from a society and economic standpoint is not the definition biblically. And we've adopted that definition biblically, and we've replaced the biblical definition with that one. So let's take a greater look at that 1 Timothy passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, because Paul is talking to Timothy and trying to tell him where their mindset ought to be on a lot of different things. Not just don't chase after money, although he doesn't want him doing that. He starts this passage by saying this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. Verse 8, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. See, the scripture is very consistent. It doesn't matter if we're looking at Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. It doesn't matter if we're looking at Paul here in 1 Timothy. It doesn't matter if we're looking at James chapter 2. It defines need as you don't have food and you don't have clothes. That's a really low bar, isn't it? And notice what he says. If we have food and we have clothes, we will be content. I can be honest with you. I have never not been without food or clothes. Doesn't even mean shelter. Not a car or a horse in their age. Cow, a donkey. We've read all of those things, right? The cattle. We got food, we got clothes. Remember, this in context in Matthew chapter 6 comes right after the Lord's Prayer where he says, pray this way, give us our daily bread. Daily, right? Lord, give me 3 years' supply of bread so that I know that I'll be good. Doesn't say that. Give us today our daily bread. Give us what we need this very day. We have been duped by a society that doesn't know Jesus and doesn't understand poverty in his language and therefore has spread some discontentment among us because we have defined poverty differently than the scriptural standard. I'm not saying it's not a wise thing to try and identify what the bottom 20% is and we could do better as a society. Praise God for all that. But now people in that bottom 20% where their needs might be taken care of look at themselves and saying, well, I'm poor, therefore I don't have and it's God's fault. And he has, therefore I'm going to covet after his stuff. He shouldn't have it. I should have it. Or somebody else should have it. Or we should give it away to everybody. You see how that redefinition just ruins thankfulness? How many of you got up this morning, had a roof over your head? Praise God. How many of you this morning ate something before you got here? Praise God. How many of you are wearing clothes? I can see that. I can see that, okay? And how many of us sincerely complain about how much we don't have? I've done it. So, I said, this wasn't just youth of today. Me too. So let me step into this real quick with full transparency. One of the biggest arguments I had with my dad before me and Shannon got married, I was a young Christian at the time, foolish, stupid, not understanding everything about the word, but wanting desperately to follow Jesus Christ. And I read the parable of the prodigal son. And I was like, you know what? The father there divided up his stuff for his two sons and gave him all of his inheritance right now. I need to go ask my dad for that as well. It did not go well. It should not have gone well, okay? But here I was trying to make guess what? A non-biblical argument, using the Bible, right? Of why my dad needs to separate out his estate so that I could have something for me and Shannon, because I was a little desperate at the time. We weren't going to have much to get started with. We ended up renting an old 1940s home that had no air conditioning in it, in the South. Our first summer had no air conditioner. We're so far, not even a swamp cooler. Not that it would have done any good in the South anyway, but we had nothing like that, nothing. We lived off milkshakes. We had our kitchen dining room table was something her brother-in-law put together, and we inherited it. It's about a foot too tall. It just was. And we were in that place, and you know, when we finally got the place, I was so thankful because I didn't know where we were going to be. But my conversation with my dad came out of a desperation of what I didn't have and wish I did. And those meager things that we had when we got in that place, we were thankful, sincerely thankful. But over time, we lose that. So we live in a privileged society where we have so much, where even the poorest among us are rich in the world's eyes. We don't recognize it. We just complain about all the stuff we don't have. And it hijacks the thankfulness that God has provided for us daily. It's not where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us consumed with this world. Psalm 49, verses 10 through 14, it says, "For one can see that the wise die, and the foolish and the stupid also pass away. And then they leave their wealth to others, and their graves are permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation. Though they have named estates after themselves, but despite his assets, mankind will not last. He's like the animals that perish. This is the way of those who are arrogant, and of their followers who approve of their words. Like sheep, they're headed for Sheol. Death will shepherd them. The upright will rule over them in the morning, and their form will waste away in Sheol, far from their lofty abode." Skipping to verse 16. "Do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases, for when he dies, he will take nothing at all. His wealth will not follow him down. Though he blesses himself during his lifetime, you are acclaimed when you do well for yourself. He will go to the generation of his ancestors, and they will never see the light. Mankind with his assets, but without understanding, is like animals that perish." I hate to tell you this, you're going to die. I turned 55 this year. Thank you. The two people who are glad I made it here. I turned 55 this year, but I've never been more aware of my impending movement to glory as I have been this year. The recognition that I won't be here forever. The realization that my body's going to break down, and the recognition that all that I have is kind of a holding place for eternity, right? It's not going to matter in the end. Keep thinking about getting a little trailer, one or two bedroom trailer to put on the house so that our kids can move in and take care of us when we're older, right? Literally, I went out this past week. This is literally what we looked at. Planning ahead, like, that's morbid. No, that's reality. That's reality. I'm thankful for every day that I have. Thankful for every meal that I get. Thankful for the food that's placed on my table. And I praise God. I learned this lesson early on. I learned this lesson when I was here early on. Probably about 6 years in, 7 years in. I think Tori was in school at the time. We lived in our house at the time, but things were expensive, and I didn't make as much as I do now by the grace of God. God has been good to us, and God was good to us then. We were down to 1% on our propane tank, and we're waiting for payday. We'd all gathered around in our master bedroom. We had space heaters on, so that room could be 70 while the rest of the house was 45. Now remember, as a man who wants to provide for his family, I'm just crushed. Walk out in the hallway with my wife, and I'm just like, I'm not a good father. I'm not a good provider. I don't even know what to do. And I remember her looking at me and said, we're fine. This is an adventure. We got all the kids in the room. We got sleeping bags down. We're having a good time. We get to adventure out here, cook our food, bring it on back. See, my wife has the eternal perspective that I, at that moment, did not have and really needed. Because we were fine. And that would happen a few more times. Not a lot. Two or three times. It's like, okay, everybody in the room, turning on space heaters, waiting for the propane, waiting for paycheck day. We're fine. You know why? Because I got clothes on my back. I got food on my table. And I got a God who provides for me. And in those moments, when all that happened, you know what I didn't need to do? I didn't have to compare with anybody else what they had, because I could be thankful to God for what I had. Even though if I took that comparative view, how did you make it? You had so little. No, we didn't. We had everything we needed so that we would be dependent upon the God who saved us. I treasure that so much more than stuff. I really do. God could take it all from me tomorrow, except the clothes on my back, the food on the table, and I would consider myself blessed because I have Jesus. Not in a hyperbolistic type of way, sincerely thankful for everything that he has done for me. We got to get back to that, people. Otherwise, Jesus really isn't our treasure. Our treasure is our treasure. Our coveting after other people's stuff is our treasure. I just want to let you guys know, this on my heart, read this week. I just would not let go of me. God's so much greater than the things of this world. Because we have Jesus. Third thing I want to share with you today. Money can't solve our biggest need. Psalm 49, verses 5 through 9. Why should I fear in times of trouble? The iniquity of my foes surrounds me. They trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. Yet these cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom to God. Since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying, so that he may live forever and not see the pit. Verse 15. But God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me. Our biggest need, believe it or not, is not even food on the table and clothes on our back. Our biggest need is that we have a debt because we have sinned against a holy God. That if that sin is not taken care of, that you and I spend eternity apart from him. That this is only a stopping off place to eternity. And all the money in the world ain't going to save you. All your possessions, not going to make it. The only redemption and the only hope for redemption that you have is in what God has done through Jesus Christ. They sent him on the cross to die for your sin, to die for my sin, to pay a debt that we could never pay, to give us a life that we do not deserve, so that we would have eternity with him. It should make us the most thankful people for everything that we have, no matter how hard life is here on earth. There's nothing that says that we're supposed to have it better than our parents. We've adopted that view as Americans, but nothing has said that. There's no guarantee that we're going to be richer than them. There's no guarantee of what life is going to bring for us, whether or not everything stays as stable as they are, and we are as blessed as we are, or things get a whole lot worse. Nothing is guaranteed. I'm sorry. I read nothing in the scripture that says that, but I do know this, even if you get the biggest blessing in the world, your money ain't going to save you. Only Jesus is, and he better be the treasure that you're relying on. Luke 9, verses 23 through 26 says this, the words of Jesus, and he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and out of the Father and the holy angels." What good is it if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Doesn't seem like a great trade, does it? I'm not jealous of Elon Musk. He doesn't know Jesus, as far as I know, but he needs to, because not all of his money is going to save him. Why would I be jealous of that? Would you stand? Good songs remind us of eternal things. They bring us back to those things that truly matter. And in the end, the only thing that matters is Jesus, his Lord and Savior. Everything else, dude, it's just gravy. I got a house. I got a car. I got a beautiful wife. I got awesome kids. I've got clothes on my back. I got food on my table. What more do I need? Why am I continually striving after stuff? Again, desiring stuff is not bad in and of itself. But when it becomes our hope instead of Jesus, we set ourselves up for a miserable life. And the world's got enough trouble on its own. You and I, believers in Christ, are supposed to display the hope of Jesus. If you don't know this Jesus, today you can come to know him and have a joy that transcends anything you'll ever experience here on earth. And if you're a believer in Christ, and maybe you've fallen into the worldly pattern of coveting after other things, I just gently want to tell you, repent. Repent. Treasure Jesus above everything. Be thankful on a daily basis for what he's given you. Be the most joyful, annoying Christian you can be around other people who don't understand this truth. It'll change your life when you stop comparing yourself to others and keep your eyes on Jesus. If you've forgotten that, you come forward, you pray. We'll pray with you. You can pray up here up front. Don't you leave today without a thankful heart for all that Jesus has done for you. God, thank you so much. Thank you for today. Thank you for your provision. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the daily bread. Thank you, O Lord, for the clothes on our back, for the food on our table, Lord. Forgive us, O God, where we've been thankless, where we have coveted, where we've compared our situation to somebody else, Lord. You haven't asked us to do that. You've promised that you would take care of us, Lord. Provide for us. Help us to look to those things. Help us to hold to your standard, dear Heavenly Father, so that we might see clearly, dear Heavenly Father, the blessings that you've given. Help us never get over Jesus and realize that he's the real need that we have and not all the money in the world. Can purchase that for us. Only what your son did on the cross. Let us not trade it out for a cheap imitation. Help us to be the joyful people you've called us to be because of all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night.
My joy and my happiness is not based on what I have and don't have. Amen. My joy and my happiness are based solely in the fact that Jesus died for me and redeemed me from myself, that I could be with him forever and ever in heaven. That means more to me than all the riches in the world. May we walk out these doors and live like that is true. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.